We are called into worship this morning with words from Psalm 95. I invite you to join me as you find them written responsively in the order of worship. The psalmist says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
Come, let us bow down in worship before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care."
One who receives all of our praise is here, gathered in our midst this morning, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit." We welcome all of you to worship this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're so glad to have you as part of our worshiping community. And if you're visiting with us, we extend an especially warm welcome. We are glad you're here. After the service, you're all invited for a time of fellowship afterwards in the multipurpose room. That's down the hall and to your right. Contrary to what the bulletin says, there is no carol sing tonight. That says that in the calendar. And in fact, there is no evening worship. but Vespers will take place in the chapel at 6, and there's more details about that in the bulletin. We also invite you back on Tuesday evening for our annual New Year's Eve service. We will gather together by candlelight and also celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and that's Tuesday evening at 6. We have given God glory and praise already this morning in this place, but he also calls us how to live, and he does that this morning with words from the prophet Micah, from Micah 6, and I invite you to join me on the bold part that comes at the end of this reading. The prophet says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?
To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God."
He has called us how to live, and yet, as sinful people, we fall short of that. So we spend time now in silent prayer, letting the Spirit lead us how we should pray and how we need to confess our sins. Let us pray.
Thank you.
have confessed our sins, but we also are reminded that we are forgiven of our sins. Hear these words of grace as we hear them from Psalm 103. The psalmist says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite, is this on? All right, now it is. I want to invite the children to come down and join me in the front. I know I'm not familiar to you, but come down anyway. Looks like a lot of your companions are elsewhere. Good morning to all of you. Are you well? Well, good. Good. All right. Okay. Well, I have something here that I wonder if any of you know what that word is. Anybody know what that about? Yes. What? Calendar, right? This is a calendar. And a calendar has all of the months of the year in it. Now, what month are we in right now in the calendar?
Christmas.
Well, It's the month of Christmas, and Christmas is in December, and it's always on the same date. Not always the same day, but always the same date. What date is Christmas? Do you know? Anybody know? December 25. Sometimes it's on a different day. Next year it's going to be on Thursday, because this year it was on Wednesday. So Christmas is on December 25. This is December 29, and if you think about tomorrow, that's December 30, and then 31, and then all of the months in the year are finished. Then what happens? After December, after this year is finished, then what happens? Well, it doesn't stop, does it? We go on to the next month, which is January, and also a new year, right? This is 2024 calendar, and the next year is going to be 2025. I brought along the calendar from our house, and I just thought I would show you the month of December. This is the month of December from our calendar. And as you can see, there are many things written in this calendar. There's a good reason for that. The reason is we forget if we don't write things down. And we're kind of old-fashioned, so we still have this paper calendar that we use. And it's pretty full, isn't it? There's a lot of writing in that calendar. You see it? Okay. But you know what? In a couple of days, we're going to close that calendar, and it's going to be our past. Our past. This calendar is very full of things we did in the last 12 months, but now that's all going to be past. And here's the future. This is a new calendar. And if you look at this calendar in January, there's no writing, see? It's just no, we didn't write a thing in there yet, because that's the future. Now, we know where we've been in the past, but we don't know where we're going to go or what we're going to do in the future. We can have plans, and we can put the plans in the calendar, but nobody can see the future, right? So you really don't know until you get there. But one thing I want to tell you is that while we are not there yet in the future, someone is. God is there in the future. God is waiting for us already, because God is present with us now, and God is already in our future. So, a new year is coming. Let me ask you something. Are you worried about it? Are you afraid of it? Do you stay awake at night worrying about it? I didn't think so. You know what? All of us adults should be more like you. Because Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. He will take care of you. So thank you for being our examples. What is our blessing for these children this morning? And also with you. You may go in peace.
Before we go to prayer this morning, I have a number of updates in addition to what you find in the bulletin. First of all, we extend our sympathy to family and friends of Evelyn Smith, who passed away on Wednesday in Florida. Visitation is today from 2 to 5 at Zagman, and the service will be there tomorrow at 11 o'clock with visitation beginning at 10. Laura Verbridge was discharged from the hospital on Tuesday, and she returned home and is doing well. Dan Hogerheide was also released from the hospital. He is now receiving rehab at Corwell Leffingwell and will be there for a number of weeks. John Pileman is currently in Blodgett Hospital. He has an infection in his knee, and he anticipates surgery today for that. And Andy Tiggleman, he is still at Butterworth, but he no longer is experiencing septic shock, but they are still dealing with some issues with fluid retention and also balancing his blood pressure. They're working on that with hopes to have him transferred to a rehab facility sometime this week. And if you ever have a prayer request, you are welcome to fill out one of the prayer cards that you find in the pew racks. They're on the back side of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out, drop it in the wood box at the back of the narthex. They're in the Welcome Center. The prayer team receives those. They keep them confidential, and they welcome your prayer requests. Our prayer this morning is assisted by words from Psalm 84, including the song that is listed in the order of worship. We'll sing that a few times throughout the prayer, and we'll also begin our time of prayer now in song. Lord our God, your word tells us that we are blessed when we are in your house, when we are in your presence, when we have the opportunity to come and to worship you. So we give you thanks for the opportunity to do that this morning, whether here in person in the sanctuary or online. For to give you praise and adoration is a beautiful experience. We thank you too that you sent your Son to be our Savior, to be Emmanuel, the one who is always with us, no matter where we may be. We also pray, Lord Almighty, that you would bring renewal and revival into our lives as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination, that we would yearn and long to be near you, communing with you, being renewed by your Holy Spirit, and listening for your voice to speak to us. Empower us, Father, with the ability to be still, so that we would know your will, and then have the willingness to surrender our lives as your servants. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we think too this morning of those who find it difficult to worship you. We pray for those who are victims of warfare, who have been displaced from their homes and from their churches. Father, provide them opportunities to draw near to you and to sense your presence even in the challenging times they are facing. We also think of those who do not have the freedom to worship in places like Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Burma, and China, in places like India, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and North Korea. We pray, Father, that conditions would change in those places to allow freedom of worship, whether those changes need to happen in the governments there, with people in other religions, or even in people's own families. But we pray that even with a lack of freedom, that you would provide opportunities to gather in secret, opportunities to worship you with all their heart, and to cry out to you, the living God. We pray too this morning for those who mentally and emotionally find it difficult to worship you. We pray for those who struggle with depression, grief, or some other type of mental illness. Lord, remind them this day that you are their shield and their fortress. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also lift before you those with needs in our own congregation. We pray for those who continue their recoveries at home, Cynthia Bristol, Grace Shearer, Marge Tornga, Pete Tigelar, that you would continue to provide the healing that is needed. We thank you that Laura Verbridge has been able to return home and for the healing you have provided to her. We pray for Dan Hogerheide, for healing for him, but also encouragement during this time of recovery. We pray for Andy Tickleman, that your healing hand would be upon him, that you would renew his strength, and grant wisdom both to the family and also to doctors as they seek to provide all that is needed. Father, we also pray for family and friends of Abby Smith, that your comfort and peace would be upon them, as they are reminded of the gift of eternal life that you provide to all who know you as Lord and Savior. We lift up those who are receiving the services of hospice, including June Klanderman, Bob Vanderlei, Howard Slenk, and Rose Koning, that you would use those services to provide the comfort that is needed. We think of those who have cancer, Joan Bolt, Tom Dutler, Marsha Hahn, Sherry Canton, Jim Kroll, Beth Mulder, Jeannie Vandenberg, Sharon Van Houten, and Barb Voskel. And we pray, Father, that you would provide what each one of them stands in need of this day. We think, too, of the DeWinkles, our missionaries that we have supported for a number of years, and pray that you would bless them in their retirement, that you would continue to use him. But also we pray, Father, for her that you would provide healing that she needs from the long-term COVID. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Our scripture for the sermon is Hebrews chapter 11. In your Bibles on page 1873. Before we read that passage, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your presence, open the mind of God to us, that in your light we may see light, and in your strength be strong. Amen. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 16. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. My study Bible calls the book of Hebrews the book of better things. The two Greek words for better or superior occur 15 times in this letter. The writer begins his prologue in chapter 1 by saying this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but..." And here comes the better part. "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Throughout the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer shows that Christ is superior to all the other means of revelation that went before, superior to the angels, God's messengers, superior to Moses, God's spokesman, superior to all the priests who served for thousands of years, and superior to every sacrifice they offered, thousands of them down through the centuries. And here's how he puts the exclamation point on that. In chapter 10, he says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time the one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." It is the supreme revelation of God we're talking about here in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But in light of that supreme revelation of God, the author calls his readers and all of us to faith. Not faith that flashes on and off like a strobe light, not faith that fades in a fight, but faith that lasts all the way to death. "You must persevere," he says in chapter 10, "so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in those who shrink back." "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink," says the old hymn. So chapter 11 begins with a definition of faith, and then tells stories that illustrate that faith in ordinary life. Here's the definition. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. I learned that text a long time ago in the more poetic King James Version, and it goes like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about that for a moment. Let it roll through your minds. Remember it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One Bible scholar says faith is the organ that enables us to see the invisible order. As the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Corinth, in Ephesus, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." We don't have eyes in our hearts. He's talking metaphorically, of course. But he's talking about that organ of faith by which we can see what is invisible. But if faith is a spiritual organ, it's also a spiritual muscle that must be exercised to be effective, as these stories illustrate. The story of Abel and Cain, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain being the older one. Genesis 4 tells the story, and it says that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. He kept flocks. So it's time to express their relationship with God, and Cain brought some of the crops that he had raised. And if you read that story in Genesis 4, you definitely get the impression that it was not a particularly sincere offering. It was one of those things that you do because that's what you do with God. It's a duty you perform. Then you go your way. It's a kind of a casual thing, a thoughtless thing. But Abel, says that passage, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock to recognize that God is preeminent and that serving God must require our best. There's a clue there as to why God was pleased with the one that is, Abel's offering and not with Cain's. But really, Abel's offering was not better because he brought animals or because there was blood sacrifice. Abel's offering was better not because of what he brought, but because of who he was. Matthew 23, Jesus says that Abel was a righteous man. The Bible's definition of a righteous man is a person who loves God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and seeks to live according to God's will. The Apostle John, in his first letter, says that Cain killed his brother because his actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. His brother's righteous actions, his brother's righteous nature showed up Cain's evil nature by comparison, and Cain couldn't stand it. Abel offered a sacrifice that was better because it was a sacrifice of the heart, an expression of love and devotion toward God. And Cain, on the other hand, had a heart problem. He had congestive heart failure, well, not in a medical sense, but in a spiritual sense. His heart was all congested with anger, with jealousy, with evil thoughts. And there was no room for love for God, much less his brother. His sacrifice then, his offering, was an empty exercise because his heart was not right with God. As I thought about that, I remembered a passage or a phrase, well-known phrase really, from Shakespeare's Hamlet, where the king recognizes that his prayer is not genuine. My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. Nor do religious duties performed without the heart's devotion. By faith, Abel still speaks, says the writer, even though he is dead. Really, what does a dead man say? The same thing the prophet Micah said. What does the Lord require of us? Sacrifice? Thousands of rams? Our firstborn? No. You know it. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The second example the author gives is Enoch. The story is in Genesis 5. The writer says that Enoch pleased God. Well, how do you do that? How do you please God? Here's the answer. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So to live by faith is to seek God. Like David in Psalm 63. Oh God, he says, my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The prophet Isaiah wrote, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. He rewards those who seek him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, says God through Jeremiah the prophet. Not much is said about Enoch in the Old Testament, but what was said speaks volumes. This is what was said. Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then one day, he was no more because God took him away. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then one day, he walked right into God's arms. And I have an idea. He couldn't tell much difference. between before and after. The third example is Noah. And here's what Genesis 6 says about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And if you look that passage up, you'll find that the people of his time were not particularly supreme. They were evil. It was an immoral generation. But Noah walked faithfully with God. There's an echo there, isn't there? From Enoch and even from Abel. Noah stands out as someone who lived by faith, both because of his character and his actions. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family and a lot of animals. It's such a spare statement, just a few words. But what a big deal that was. God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build this huge boat on dry land. There's no rain. Rivers are not overflowing. But Noah builds it. Takes a long time to build it. Maybe one reason it took so long was every time somebody stopped him and said, what are you doing? He'd stop, put down his tools, and talk about God. I believe there was an ark. But I also believe and think that the ark is a metaphor. We're all to be ark builders. Not with cypress wood, as God commanded Noah, but with the wood of a cross, the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul was an ark builder. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot read that text without thinking about Reverend Eppinger. When we talked about his funeral, he said, please preach on that text. It's so important to me. Please talk about the cross. He was an ark builder. When you build that kind of ark, it'll float in any flood. The fourth example the writer gives us is Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12 says Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. He left his home in Mesopotamia and he went somewhere he didn't know. Just pack up and leave. If he had had a GPS, it wouldn't have worked. There was no destination to put in, except there really was. Because for Abraham, destination was to do what God wanted, to be where God wanted him to be. So wherever God was, wherever God brought him, led him, that was his destination. He believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He loved God. Many, many, many centuries later, the Apostle Peter wrote this in his first epistle. Though you have not seen him, that is God, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I think that describes Abraham. Later on, when God had revealed to him that the land of Canaan was his promised land, he lived there, but he never owned an acre. He only owned a small burial plot, so that when Sarah died, he buried her there, but he had to buy it. He had to buy it at an exorbitant price just to bury Sarah. He and Sarah and eventually his son Isaac and grandson Jacob lived in tents. They were strangers and aliens in the very land God had promised to them. Did Abraham want to settle down in Canaan? Yes. But even if he could have built a city there, it would never be his true home. Any more than wherever we live, whether it be humble or palatial, is our true home. The promised land is not Israel. It is not America or anywhere else. It's God. Our citizenship is in heaven, says the Apostle Paul. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham already had his heart set on that destination. So if he had to live in tents, it was okay. Because as the writer says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city described by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the city where God would dwell with his people and wipe away all tears from their eyes. It was this city that made Augustine say in his Confessions, "My heart is restless, Lord, until it rests in you." And Abraham, I think, could relate. The second thing God promised to Abraham and Sarah was children, but there was a slight problem. They didn't have any. They were long past childbearing years. Yet they believed God, not perfectly. Sometimes they laughed about the promise. As they got older, they thought, this is ridiculous. We're not going to have any children at this age. But with imperfect faith, they held on to the promise. Sure enough. When Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100, they had a son, and God, and I think with a sense of humor, said, "Name him Isaac," which means laughter. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore, and we, by grace, are among them. And here's the punchline for all these stories, but especially the story of Abraham and Sarah and their family. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them with that spiritual organ, if you will, and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what a city it is. Faith did not keep them alive, but it kept their hope alive until they died. What a legacy they have left. Little did they know that their names would be among those considered to be the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And they are examples for us today of people who, as they approached death, were still trusting, still loving, still serving, still obeying, still caring, still persevering, still longing for their heavenly home. And remember this, all these people lived at a time when God's revelation had not yet fully unfolded. We have a huge advantage over Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all the others, because the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, has risen upon us. We will soon enter a year of unknowns. Like Abraham, we will enter it not knowing where we are going. But God does. And God is faithful. So what legacy will you leave? I can't think of a better one than this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. May it be true of us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to live by faith, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to serve you with all of our strength, to love each other and our neighbors as ourselves. Give us the desire and the power to have confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Go out now to love and serve the Lord, and the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you now and always.
Amen. Amen.